Good morning, and a welcome to you all on this slightly snowy day. Oh dear, where's that come from? We offer you a special welcome if you're a visitor for the first time. We give thanks to our service leaders today, Leslie and Sally. For pastoral news, Natasha Reed's sister has died, and so Natasha has flown back to Crimea. Oh dear, I need to clear my throat, I think. Not Korea, Crimea. And our thoughts must go with her. Billy McMahon is in hospital, and Olive Webb's funeral is at Randall's Park this week. Here is a gentle reminder that there is a meeting on Saturday, the 23rd, next Saturday, between 10 and 12, which is to give an update on the Eden Work development and its implications for our church. To give you early notice that on Sunday the 30th, here at 7 p.m, there's a special event of Skittles and a silent auction, and that tickets are available for £10 from Liz. Sorry, Liz. And finally, we have two. Steve would like a word, and then Liz Bartlett. Thank you.
I'm getting used to being Mrs. And finally. Monday, a week tomorrow, Monday will be our next messy church. And at rather short notice, we've decided to do junk modelling. So if anybody could collect cardboard rolls, small boxes, bottle tops, yoghurt pots, and bring them down to church, I'm sure Stuart would keep an eye on them for me, or bring them next Sunday. Sorry, I dropped that one on him. So big black sacks full of junk, please.
Second Sunday choir, the next one will be on St. Valentine's Day, which is Sunday, February the 14th, and there will be practices on the two preceding Saturdays. And you should have a note, choir members, in your inbox already today, so would you look and make a note of those practices in your diary, and we'll look forward to singing together again this year. And it's Ash Wednesday coming up quite soon. I suppose it seems rather soon because Easter's very early this year. And as usual, we'll be having a 24-hour vigil, and different people will be involved in different hour-long slots over the time. And I've asked Leslie if I could coordinate one on the theme of refugees. And that's going to be between 8 o'clock and 9 on Wednesday in the evening, on Ash Wednesday, and I'm giving advance notice of it because actually I'd like it to be something which a number of people contribute to. So if you could please think, I know people have been thinking since I mentioned this on Christmas Day, and I've had some very positive conversations with people about it, but if you could think about it and come up with something you'd like to say, read, make a prayer, some music that we could either play or listen to on the subject of refugees, either from the Bible or modern day, that would be brilliant. Please get in touch with me as soon as possible.
Thank you. Let us join together to worship God and hear these words from the psalmist. With all my heart, I will say to the Lord, there is no one like you. You protect the weak from the strong. You are the guardian of the poor from the oppressor. We join to sing, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Let us join to pray. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus, for inviting us to be here, for nudging us and calling us. And thank you that we know that we are welcome. Thank you that we know that we're all welcome. Thank you for the welcome into your kingdom. And thank you for the welcome into knowing about your kingdom. Thank you that all are invited to the feast and there is a place for everyone at your table. Thank you for those who've come back into our community after having been away. Thank you for those who've come as visitors for a special time of celebration. Thank you for those of us who are here week by week. Thank you for here we are. Thank you for new life. Thank you for new beginnings. Thank you for long-term faithfulness. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We confess that sometimes we don't think that we're worthy of our welcome. And we confess that sometimes we don't think other people are. Sometimes we're arrogant. Sometimes we have closed minds. And we ask that you would forgive us. Sometimes we think that we have to do something to receive our welcome. Forgive us. Help us to realize that you are the one who invites us. And as we are welcome. And sometimes we forget that encountering you means that we will be changed by you. To be your loving, welcoming people. Send your Spirit on us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us in your name and set us free to love ourselves and to love our neighbours and to do your work for the good of others. Thank you. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and let's say it in our first language or in the way that helps us to worship. So we pray, Our Father.
Good morning. Let's have the children at the front. I want to ask them some questions and get them to come up with some ideas. You can put these on the floor because I think they're going to be a little bit distracting. Have a look at them later. Right. Have you ever been to a park and seen this sign? What does it say? It says, please keep off the grass. You've got a lovely, large patch of grass to play on. And someone's saying, please keep off the grass. And I have to tell you, you do actually have to keep off the grass. I'm not condoning people running all over the grass, just to be clear. But I do think it's a bit of a shame. What's the point of having that lovely stretch of grass and you can't play on it? It's a bit of a shame, isn't it? And I want to say to you today that God wants us to enjoy an abundant life. And although we're being told often not to do things by people and not to waste things, in God's kingdom, he wants us to enjoy things and to celebrate. And this morning, we're all, including the adults, going to be hearing about Jesus turning water into wine, okay, a wedding. And that's showing that in God's party, there's lots of joy and celebration and generosity. Now, how can we make life more joyful and more celebratory? What would you change about your school to make it better? Can you think of anything? What would you change? Would your lessons be shorter? Would you have more playtime? No, I think you're telling fibs. If I was in school, I'd say I want shorter lessons and more playtime. What about, yes, yeah, somebody being truthful there. Maybe instead of having tap water coming from the water machine, you'd have fizzy drinks coming out. Or there'd be a chocolate fountain in every classroom. Or maybe that's just me. Is that just... No, Dahi wants chocolate fountain, yeah. And what would the adults do to make life a bit nicer? Fewer bills? More holidays? Any... Less rain? Any other suggestions? More snow? More chocolate fountains. Again, that could just be me. When we think about what is going to make life better for us, we often think on a very individual level. Okay, and what I want us to think about today, when we're thinking about joy and celebration and Jesus turning water into wine and all that sort of stuff, is what can we do this week to bring more celebration and more joy into someone else's life as well as our own? So when you go out into your lesson in a minute, you can have a think about that. Okay?
There's a hill in Aberdeen where they have an art project, and on this art project they, you know that thing that you see in newsagents that says only two children at a time and all those please keep off the grass, and all these children have been allowed to put signs on this hill, and one of the signs that I remember is please run, one is beware of the giant, and the other sign is run down this hill screaming and shouting. Who doesn't think that's right? Exactly right, right. For in building a people of power, we join to sing. Later. God bless you in your time learning in a different way. You could stay and listen to the sermon. I don't want to cramp your style. See you later. No! Behave yourself. Sheesh, there's always one. Some people reckon that there were three prophets, Isaiah. Many scholars think there were two, but some people think there were three. And if there were three, here we are with Isaiah 3. And we have Jerusalem and Zion pictured as a woman who is forsaken and desolate. And Vaughan James will read this passage to us.
Isaiah chapter 62. I will speak out to encourage Jerusalem. I will not be silent until she is saved and her victory shines like a torch in the night. Jerusalem, the nations will see you victorious, all their kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name, a name given by the Lord himself. You will be like a beautiful crown for the Lord. No longer will you be called forsaken, or your land be called the deserted wife. Your new name will be God is pleased with her. Your land will be called happily married, because the Lord is pleased with you and will be like a husband to your land. Like a young man taking a virgin as his bride, he who formed you will marry you. As a groom is delighted with his bride, so your God will delight in you. Amen.
Amen. I'm not pursuing in my looking at this text today, I'm not pursuing the whole notion of reflecting on alcohol. But I just want to pause at this point and say, we have within us, within our community, people for whom one of the markers, when you become a Christian, you give up smoking, you give up gambling, and you give up alcohol. End of. And this text reflects a time, we need always to know something of the background, but this is not wine like the 14% alcohol that we drink nowadays. Remember, even in our times, the notion of the consumption, of the amount of alcohol that's in our wine is going up and is an issue. We're nearly drinking fortified wine, thinking we're drinking wine. I used to have an auntie who never drank tea, she only ever drank shandy. That was, even when she was a tiny child, she only drank shandy. Well, it was just as weak as you could weak make it. So don't think, party, when we get to this text. And also be conscious that we know that there are big issues around, for many of us, around alcohol. Always, when we look at any text, we need to be thinking of different context socially, and this is certainly true in this text, and Hosanna Lee will read it to us.
The reading is taken from John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. The wedding in Cana. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine left." "You must not tell me what to do," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold about 100 liters. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." They filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast." They took him the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He did not know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who had drawn out the water knew. So he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed his first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
So I began working on this sermon when an ambulance was called for Billy McMahon next door, which was scary. But
If all this stuff means anything, it means something when a faithful old Christian man is being taken to accident in an emergency. Does it not? If it means nothing then let me tell you, it means nothing. Same, if it means anything, it means something when people are celebrating at a wedding and when they're laughing and drinking and dancing. If it means anything, then it means something them too. So the story of the changing of water into wine, which we get in the Gospel according to John, only in the Gospel according to John, is within the thematic way of the Gospel according to John, is a sign. And scholars go to work because that's their job, and they see signs as the shape in the Gospel according to John. And seven-ish signs-ish, because you know how it is. Two scholars, three opinions, you know that thing. So we have, what are these signs? Well, basically they're miracles, healing stories, stories that you already know, but they are labelled in the Gospel according to John as signs. What are they? Well, the second one is the royal official's son in Capernaum. The third one is the healing of the paralytic in Bethesda. The fourth one is the feeding of the 5,000. The fifth one is Jesus walking on the water. The sixth one is the healing of the man born blind. The seventh one is the raising of Lazarus. Some would say, actually, you should have the crucifixion in there. Others would say you should have the miraculous draught of fish. So all of that is background to the fact that it's not a neat... Somebody says, oh, yes, well, there are seven signs in the Gospel according to John. You go, well, it's not neat. It's never neat. But the point of it all is, from the Gospel, the wisdom that we get from the Gospel according to John is that these signs, these events, are signs. What's the job of a sign? The job of a sign is to point somewhere. You don't gather around and go, look at that lovely sign. What a lovely sign. Look at that fire exit sign. What a lovely sign. Isn't that a beautiful sign? Who put that sign there? Isn't it great? No. You think, all right, okay, if there's a fire, I'm getting out of there. It's got a job. It's pointing. So what are these stories pointing to? And the other thing to say is, if we're in the world of the scriptures, particularly if we're in the world of the Gospel according to John, then I go to work, I get the books out, have a bit of a think and a look, but you also are people who have your history in the scriptures, your personal history, and you also have views and opinions, and that is fine and dandy. So at a wedding in the time of Jesus, there were different grades of invites. Some would get better wine than others. Note to self. No, I thought, that's just too stingy. Too stingy. The poor would get wine that was the wine and vinegar mix that Jesus is offered on the cross. But the steward's response to this sample of wine makes it very clear that this is good wine that is offered to everybody. Good wine that is offered to everybody. So once you had the opinion that you were only just welcome, you were one of the wine and vinegar gang. Only just welcome. Or that God was looking the wrong way and somehow you managed to sneak in round the back and sneak into the kingdom. Or once you had the idea that you were actually only welcome because you were going to do some stuff. You were only welcome, really, because you were going to clean up afterwards. No. Every single one of us is welcome to the lovely wine, the best wine. Every single one of us is welcome for the best wine. Which means that those people that you don't think are worthy of the best wine, we're wrong. Everybody is invited and everybody is offered the best wine. There's no gradient. There's no really, really welcome. Oh dear. Everybody. The best. And from Isaiah. As a groom delights with his bride, so will God delight in you. Same message. Can you actually believe that God delights in you? Just because you are, not because of what you deliver. And can you believe that God delights in you and God delights in all of us? The oldest, the youngest, the ugliest, the poorest, the sickest. God delights in us. So just as we in our sin look at the world and look at people and we judge some people to be more esteemed than others, and has, you can see it in the scriptures, always been the history of the church. So the people of Israel would look back at their history and think, actually, do you know what? There were better times than this. So the prophet in Isaiah says, it doesn't matter how tough times may be, there is a fuller and there is a better time coming. The text in the prophet Isaiah is of the prophet not speaking the word of God in the way that you would normally expect a prophet to be speaking, but speaking to God and speaking about the people's desolation and how the people are feeling, and these message the prophet articulates. The people are feeling isolated. They had been secure in their place as God's chosen people, and now the city is destroyed and the people are left feeling that they are forsaken. But the prophet says, I will not stop telling God of the people's plight. And I will not stop speaking an optimistic word to the people either. I will not stop saying of the good plans that God has. And the deserted wife or the forsaken will no longer be an appropriate title. It will be happily married. God is pleased with her. That will be the title. So it's interesting, isn't it, to think of this text of desolation alongside an expectation that soon we could find ourselves as the only building left standing when everything else round about us gets smashed down. And we find ourselves in the middle of a building site. In what sense will we be a sign? And what will be a sign pointing towards? And what will we be pointing to then that we don't think it's our job to point to now? And if not, why not? It might be that our job is to be a sign that says there's something beyond stuff. There's something beyond shops as the center of life. It might be a wise council, Kingston First, that you can recast the shopping experience of Kingston in 2019. But we have a message that is about continuity and things about eternity. Our presence, our ministry, will also be a reminder that life is complex and it cannot be sorted out by the cheap things that you can buy. A reminder that life is not always easy and cheery. A reminder that there is life and health, but there is also death and there is illness. And we will not pretend that these things do not exist, nor will we despair when they do. The prophet says, I will speak out to encourage Jerusalem. And it might be that for all those who are delighted with the possibility of the redevelopment of this part of Kingston and the possibility of change in it, there will be others for whom this notion of redevelopment makes them fearful. Those people who have been building up their business through the years and now they know it's going to be destroyed. Those are people that need to be encouraged. And there will be others, and indeed there are some here today, for whom any change makes them anxious. Change equals anxiety. That's how it is. And we need to remember that to be alive is to be about change. It's not failure. Change is what life is. So, will we be a sign? And what will be a sign of? Will we be people who point towards something that is substantial and sustaining, or will we be about religious sweets? Superficial, easily ignored, dispensed with, cheap, bought, and offering no lasting comfort. This doesn't involve anything new. All that will be new is the circumstances. We know that we have truth to tell. We know that we have a message that is about welcome and kindness and care. And these are things that we need to practice now. We will be a sign that continually points and says, that hole, that gap that is within us cannot be filled with new clothes and new entertainment. Even religious entertainment. No matter how lovely your new shops. And we will always be an incongruous place speaking a message about something that is unchangeable. So these passages about the wedding and the bridegroom and the bride are passages that speak about humanity and human beings' need for deep, deep contact. And Jesus comes to the rescue of the bride and the groom. Shame Hannah and Alice aren't here. Kids, listen to your mother. Speaking a word and Jesus speaks up. Because can you imagine the shame of being the couple whose wedding was the wedding where the booze ran out? Hideous. And he's prompted because he has a relationship with his mother and she nudges him. And because he has confidence, she has confidence in him, tells the steward, and so we go. She knows Jesus. She loves him. And the prophet speaks a message to a people whose city is in desolation. And the prophet knows God and speaks out with authority that comes from the prophet's knowledge of the Lord. That is our only authority. And the reason why we would bother to speak, that will be because we love. Let us be still, and then we will pray. Lord, we delight in knowing you as our God and as our Lord. And we thank you that you offer us the freedom to play in the fountain of life, where light of love and joy and laughter sparkle. We thank you for inviting us to feast in your home. Thank you that you satisfy our hungers and quench our thirsts. And thank you that you call us to share this eternal message with others. Lord, we pray. Amen. As man and woman, we were made. And when I think of this hymn, I think of Liz and Ron Cook's wedding. We sang it then. Hooray! Let's join to sing.
As man and woman.
a prayer. This is the week of prayer for Christian unity. And with the formal events not happening, we will still pray for unity. So let us pray. From John 17, verse 21. I am not praying only for these, but for all those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. We would be one if that place across the street would stop bragging about its missions. We would be one if those big box entertainment plexes would realize how serious worship must be. We would be one if others would recognize that certain doctrines just can't be compromised. We would be one if everyone would just stop fighting over the questions we already have answered. We would be one if it wasn't for us. We pray, O God, for the range of churches that there are in the Royal Borough of Kingston. The vast majority of them being tiny house churches, gathering and speaking in the Korean language. Churches that meet in schools and in other church buildings. In the Territorial Army Base. Lord, for the church in all its variety, we pray. So we pray in the middle of Kingston for All Saints with St. John's, for Everyday Church, for New Frontiers, for John Bunyan Baptist Church, for Grace Sanctuary for all the nations, for Kingston Methodist Church, for Kingsgate, for King's Church, for St. Raphael's, for the Quakers, We pray for Kingston churches together. And we give you thanks and praise for the work that we do together. So we pray for street pastors. For the town centre chaplaincy work. For the food bank. For oxygen. For the welcome to new students when they arrive. For Kingston Church's action on homelessness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the work of unity that is done among us. And we pray for unity within our community. For the different visions that we have of church and how church should be. And the need to speak honestly and openly, but from a place of love and respect. And we pray for those homes and families where there is discord. And we pray for ourselves, for we are regularly your confused people. Come, Lord Jesus, with your light. And show us that which is within us that needs to change. And come, Lord Jesus, with your fire and burn it out. And come, Lord Jesus, with your healing balm and soothe us afterwards. And we offer our prayers in the only name that we have. We bring them in the name of Jesus. Amen. From the earliest times, God's people have brought their first fruits, their best offerings. We now make our offering. get missed out. Anybody else while I'm here? Come on, you can do it again. So let's pray. Lord our God, with the story of abundant hospitality and provision ringing in our ears, we offer this money that it would enable us in our vision and our mission of church, that we would continue to have the resources to offer our welcome. Thank you for this money that will pay for staff and for stuff. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would give us that which we need to do the work that we believe you have called us to. And we pray in your name. Amen. The church's one foundation is our final hymn. As we go from this place, may we be a crown of beauty in the palm of God's hand, bringing into the world the joy of the Lord and the hope of salvation. Amen.